Matthew chapter 9. We'll read from verse 9 to verse 13. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn from what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We'll stop there and let's pray tonight. Lord, we're thankful that the gospel is to sinners. Thankful, Lord, that you have come to call those that are sick, Lord, those that are desperately ill because of sin, that are depraved and are hopeless, but you've come to give hope, Lord, to forgive, to cleanse, to heal, to save. And I pray that we would know that personally. We would know that great physician's touch on our spirit and our soul, and that we would share that gospel message with the lost all around us. Lord, give us a heart for souls, for sinners, just as you have. Lord, I pray you would help us to follow you and commit ourselves to you, just like Matthew did. May we learn just the truth from these examples tonight by your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I want us to spend just a few moments tonight looking at the call of Matthew, the tax collector. In just these short few verses, I want you need to catch the dramatic events that take place in this man's life as he becomes a follower of Jesus. Just by way of review, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew's gospel, his mission, his goal is to present Jesus Christ. That's what all the gospel writers do. They present Jesus Christ. And Matthew specifically is highlighting the Jewish nature of Christ and his ministry, that he is king of the Jews. And so Matthew really goes into detail explaining that, like the Sermon on the Mount, that he's a teacher like no other. Matthew, we just read the last few chapters, shows the great power of the king. He went about healing and casting out demons, showing power over the physical realm. The wind and waves obey him. The spiritual realm, they have to flee from him. Why? He's king. He's Lord. That's what Matthew's trying to do. He's showing his miracle-working power. And tonight, Matthew shows Jesus' power over another very powerful institution, the IRS. You could say that. The Roman IRS, at least. He shows his power to reach sinners like Matthew and the publicans and sinners that he associated with. Jesus' power to call someone to follow him, and they do that, and their lives are transformed forever. You know, we talk about the evidences for Christ, and we can point to the empty tomb, of course. We can point to fulfilled prophecy and all types of evidences. Maybe we can look at rational arguments, logical, philosophical arguments. But you know, there's no testimony like what Jesus did for you in your heart and life. Amen. No one could ever take away what he's done for me. How do I know he's real? He's real in my heart and my life. And he's changed my life. That's how I know he's real. Matthew could say that. He knew what the touch of God does when someone receives Christ. The Bible tells us here in Matthew 9 that Jesus comes to the receipt of custom, basically a tax office, if you will, and he meets a publican named Matthew. Publican is just an old word that means tax collector, and Matthew worked for the Roman government. That was his job, was to collect taxes from the Jews in their different provinces and give them to Rome. Tax collectors were known as notorious sinners. They were not liked at all. Because of their work, their line of work, no one likes to pay taxes. And they were kind of known as being crooks, too, taking a little bit off the top. And so the reality is nobody likes a tax man sitting at the tax office, but Jesus had a divine purpose for Matthew. Jesus saw him, and Jesus knew the plans and purposes that he could accomplish through his life. And he went and called Matthew to be one of his 12 disciples, the 12 apostles that we know of. Tonight, I want us to consider through that example, God has callings and purposes for all his children, for all of us tonight. He has a plan for your life. He absolutely does. And it's not going to be exactly the same for each and every one of us. God has a different mission field, you could say, that he wants to send all of us to. For many, it is full-time Christian service. I was a teenager, young person, when I realized that the Lord was calling me for full-time vocational ministry, and God's still doing that. I'm praying that God would still do that in our church, raise up young men that answer the call for full-time vocational Christian ministry. But you know, God calls people to be in business realm, be in the medical realm, be in government, or be wherever else and let their light shine as Christ followers. Do you believe that tonight? Everywhere you're at is not an accident. There's a purpose behind that. There's a journey God wants to do through your life if you'll follow him. And his divine purpose will come out in your life if you'll allow him. So tonight, I want you to think about when we look at Matthew's story, what about your story? What callings of God does he have on your heart and life? Are you responding to that call? Are you allowing him to accomplish his purposes through you? And so number one, let's consider a man named Matthew. In Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." You know, most of the disciples, what was their occupation? Anyone knows? They were fishermen. Most of them were fishermen. We passed our Bible quiz tonight. Amen. But Matthew wasn't a fisherman. In fact, many of the fishermen might have known Matthew because when they caught their fish, they might have had to come by his office every now and then. In fact, maybe they didn't even like people like Matthew because of his line of work. God called Matthew, who was a publican, a tax collector. Instead of being a gatherer of fish, he was a gatherer of taxes. And there are at least two reasons why publicans were so disliked and hated, specifically by the Jewish people. First, as I mentioned earlier, I don't know anyone that just loves to pay taxes. Sorry, Sister Adriana. But I don't know anyone that just loves when tax season comes around and having to pay their taxes. Taxation is obviously something that's needed in civil governments. Obviously, you could say a necessary evil in many ways. But historically, it has been abused to oppress people. And the Romans certainly were oppressive towards the Jews. The Jews had absolutely no rights, no freedoms, but they had to extract all their money, though. And so it was a very difficult proposition for Jews to live under Roman oppression and have to pay these tributes, these taxes. And then the fact that they worked with and for Rome was bad enough, but tax collectors, publicans, were also known as being dishonest. It would be as if maybe the Jewish family owed their taxes, let's say $100. Well, the tax collector would say, well, actually, it's $200. But he would just pocket that difference for himself. They were known for doing that. In fact, they were given freedom to do that. That was kind of why they got into the business. So they were known as dishonest people. That was what made things so worse. And so the Jewish people looked at them as traitors to their own countrymen, working for the enemy in a sense. And so Jews completely had no respect for tax collectors, Republicans. They had no respect for them. They hated them. They were one of the outcasts in Jewish society. Not only were they helping Rome, which was considered the enemy, but they were helping themselves at their own people's expense. It's one thing to be a traitor. It's another thing to be known also as a crook. And I want you to realize this tonight. Matthew is the author of this gospel, and he's writing his story here, and he's giving us the good, bad, and ugly, if you will. He's showing his life before Christ that he was in this work, and in a sense, all that that means to be in that work, he was a part of that lifestyle. I believe if Matthew could come up tonight and share his testimony, he would tell you he was a selfish man before Christ came into his life. His life was all about serving himself and enriching himself. And many people today are just like that. Their whole life is based on selfishness. They're just concerned for me, myself, and I. Every venture that they do in life, that's the question. What's in it for me? What's the benefit to me? How can this make me make more money or improve my status amongst people or whatever the case is? Many people are like Matthew was, all wrapped up in self. And have very little thought for God or for others. And if Matthew could come up tonight and share his testimony, he would say, I was totally self-centered, proud. I was dishonest. That's what he would tell us. But as soon as Jesus came by his way, everything changed. Praise the Lord. When Jesus came by, Matthew's life changed forever. No longer was his life about Matthew. Now his life was about Jesus. His whole entire life just transformed upside down. Now his life was about serving the Lord and serving others. Perhaps even the very people he used to take advantage of. So he began thinking about the Lord and thinking about others. We know that because our Lord calls him, and right away he responds to the Lord, trusts in him. And then the Bible tells us that there's a big dinner party. And we don't necessarily see it specifically in Matthew, but in Luke we know Matthew's the host of that party. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 29. Luke 5, verse 29. And we know his name was also Levi. That was another name that he had. And the Bible says in Luke 5, 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. As soon as Jesus called Matthew, everything changed. He gets saved. He decides to follow the Lord. And then he also hosts a large party inviting Jesus to come to witness to all his lost friends and business associates. See, he had a heart for sinners. You see, that wasn't happening before. He wasn't concerned with the plight of others before Jesus. He could care less. He couldn't care less about that. He cared just about enriching himself. But now he has a heart for others. And he reaches out to others. He was concerned for others. He wanted others to know the same Savior he got to know, the great Savior whom he had found. Matthew found Christ. He wanted others to find Christ. And Christian friend, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, that we've found the Lord, his saving power, his grace, his mercy, and we've tasted of his goodness, and now we want to share it with everyone around us. I always liken it to, sometimes we get so excited about, hey, I found this new restaurant, or I found this new place I like to shop, or I found this new whatever. And when we're excited about it, we start talking about it. We can't help but talk about it. We're calling our friends. We're telling people. We're like, that's the greatest promotion, by the way, is word of mouth, they say. And you know, the gospel, that's how the gospel spreads. If Jesus has really entered your life and changed your life, you can't help but tell others about it. You can't help but want to be a witness and testify of what a great Savior he is. And Matthew didn't have to go to a Bible school and have to go through a 12-week seminar on soul winning. And he just said, hey, let me invite my friends and invite Jesus. And he's going to witness to them. And they're going to hear of his goodness, his grace, his mercy. And he didn't have a whole lot of training, but he knew the difference Jesus made in his life. And he could share that with others. How about it, Christian? Are you doing that? Are you taking your light, the difference Christ has made in your heart and life, and are you sharing the gospel with others around you? When's the last time you've had a Matthew party, if you will? Maybe you host people over at your home, or maybe take them out for lunch, or have a cup of coffee with someone that you know, hey, I could actually have a real meaningful witness by doing this. I can take some steps. I'm sure it was a sacrifice to lay out the spread. They like to eat, these Jews, when they get together. I mean, it was a big feast. And they like to really spend a lot of time. They would stay for hours, sometimes even days, just in fellowship. And when's the last time you did something like that because you wanted to be a gospel witness? That's going the extra mile. That's going taking the extra step because of our concern for the lost. Matthew, he knew the difference Jesus had made, and so he wanted his friends, his co-workers, to know it too. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. The Lord used his disciple Matthew in a great way. He would have the privilege of being the writer of the first gospel. That's what we're studying tonight. Matthew's account of Christ and his ministry. And as a tax collector, Matthew, you know, there's an unconscious preparation, if you will, that God does. God would use the fact that he knew how to accurately take note and have records and be careful in keeping those records. and be accurate, and especially the issues of Christ's life, his death, his burial, and especially his resurrection. And God used a man like Matthew to record that and preserve that for us. Praise the Lord for that. And Matthew, of course, his background, he was Jewish. He had a very religious upbringing. We know this because he knew his Old Testament. He refers back to the Old Testament more than all the other gospel writers combined. More than Luke, more than Mark, more than John combined, he refers back. There's about 99 direct references to the Old Testament. He quotes from every division of the Old Testament. He quotes from the Torah. He quotes from the different prophets and the historical books and the writings. He quotes from each and every division to flesh out that Jesus really is Messiah. He's King of the Jews. So Matthew was a very interesting testimony and is an example of the grace of God that he can save any type of sinner. Amen. We're thankful that he came and he saved Matthew. Number two, Jesus said, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. If you're back in Matthew 9 and verse 9, the Bible says, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Jesus comes by and he says to Matthew, follow me. In a sense, he's saying, become my disciple. We've talked about discipleship, especially historically in those days. A disciple was someone that had a teacher, a master, a rabbi. They would follow them around literally everywhere and learn to live and become just like them. That was the goal of the disciples, to be just like the master, to be just like the teacher. And so Christ is telling him, become one of my disciples. And the Bible says, without any interruption, he arose and followed him. He decided to follow Jesus. In Luke, it tells us that he left all and followed him, meaning he left behind the business. He left behind the old lifestyle, the old way of thinking, the old behavior. He left all of that behind to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. This morning, or this evening, we have to understand what discipleship is. It's a call from and a call to. It's a call out of the sin of this world. It's a call from selfishness, and it's a call to following Christ, pursuing him, number one above all else. And Matthew did that. Again, we talked about how everyone hated tax collectors, and most people wouldn't want to have someone like that in their inner circle. But Jesus, it's remarkable, Jesus loved Matthew because Jesus loved sinners. He came to die on the cross for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Praise the Lord. And so even someone that's quote-unquote unlovable or an outcast, Jesus loved and wanted to bring him in as a disciple, as a follower. And it proved to be a well-placed love because Matthew responded to this invitation. He left all and followed Christ. Someone said this, he left his tax collector's table, but took from it one thing, his pen. This man whose trade had taught him to use a pen used that skill to compose the first handbook of the teaching of Jesus. I like that. In other words, the skills and abilities and background he had, he utilized that and now in his service for the Lord. What he was doing at one time, you could say for the devil in his dishonesty and crooked nature, now he's using it for the Lord and being used of God. Praise the Lord. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means to deny yourself, to put your flesh aside, to put self aside, to stop seeking out your own self-interest and to seek after God. After denying self, we are to take up our cross, the Bible says. We deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. What does that mean? It means we embrace the sacrificial nature of discipleship. That the cross doesn't just mean pain and torment. There will be pain and suffering. There's persecution. There's friction. When you decide to follow Christ above all else, you're going against the grain. And there's going to be hardships, adversity. But ultimately, the cross wasn't just painful or hard, it represents death. That's what the cross was. It was a death sentence. And so when Christians, when we're talking about we're denying ourselves, taking up our cross to follow Christ, we're saying, hey, the old me is dead. All the ambitions that I thought have to be number one, that's dead. It's in the casket. And now I'm alive in Christ following him. I'm alive to his passion for what I should do in this world, for his pursuits, for his purposes for my life. That's what it means to take up our cross and follow Christ. It means to conform to the example Jesus showed, because he sacrificed himself for others. He modeled that for us. Let's go to Matthew 6. We looked at some of these verses in the past. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's the divine priorities of life. And you look at the context here. God knows we have to eat. We have to have food on the table. We have to have clothes. God knows all of these things. But the priority is to put God first. Someone said, you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. Amen. That's the life of faith. That if I take God at his word, and in practical matters, that I'm sacrificing my time tonight to be on church on a Sunday night instead of maybe picking up extra shifts at work, I could be making a lot more money doing that. I'm not making any money just sitting here. But if I seek God first, I know all these things shall be added. God will take care of me. I don't got to manipulate and push my way through life and be self-serving. I can sacrifice and honor the Lord in our prayer life, in our witness, giving the gospel out to others. And hey, we can embarrass our flesh a little bit, our pride, knock our pride down a little bit. It doesn't have to be all about us because of the greater cause of Christ, because we're seeking him first and his righteousness. And he's promised all these things shall be added unto you. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. We looked at some of these verses on discipleship. It says, "A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." You know, it's like the people of Israel we studied this morning that say, yes, we want to serve the Lord. We'll follow God. We love God. And Christ had to kind of thin out the crowd because some people have a lot of enthusiasm, but they're not really committed. And he had to thin out this crowd. He said in verse 20, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Hey, are you ready to not have a consistent place to live as one of my followers and disciples? Some may have thought, hey, you're going around and you're so popular, Jesus, I'll travel with you. Everybody loves you right now. And Christ knew, listen, the life I'm living is not an easy life of luxury and everything is just going to be great. It's going to be hardship. It's going to be struggle. Are you ready for that? Verse 21, "Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." You know, what this is talking about here is the Jewish custom of setting the affairs of loved ones. And the idea is not that the father had just died. The father was still living, but just waiting for that to happen and settling those affairs, and then I can follow you. In other words, it's those people that say, Lord, when I get that career, when I'm in my career full time, then I can start really getting serious for you. It's like me. When I was younger, I used to think, hey, you know, when I get to college, that's when things will get really serious. When I get married or when I get to that stage, that's when I'll get really serious. And God had to challenge me that, no, you start to commit to Christ now. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't say if or when this happens. Decide now. I'm going to follow him. And so the call to discipleship, it's not something to be taken lightly. We have to count the cost, the Bible says. But when we do, we know that it's worth it. Amen. He's worth it. He's worthy. He's worthy of denying ourselves, denying the things of this world, denying our flesh. He's worthy of giving him our all. And so we seek him first above all else. But I want you to see tonight that Matthew deciding to follow Christ, it really is about Matthew stepping into his purpose. When we talk about purpose, if I could put it plainly, it's the very reason why you exist on this planet. Matthew stepped into his exact reason why God wanted him to be one of his followers. That's a really incredible thing to know, that I'm doing the will of God. There's such a sweet comfort and peace in resting in the fact that, best I know how, I'm doing God's will. The world tries to offer that type of peace or joy, but it's fleeting. It's not lasting. But the peace, the excitement, the faith of knowing that I'm doing the will of God, you can't, there's nothing that compares to that. And what purpose does God have for you? Would you seek that? Would you say, Lord, I want to accomplish everything that you've purposed in my life. I don't want to miss out on anything that you've purposed in my life. Keep your place here in Matthew 9. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We often like to quote from verses 8 and 9 that talk about salvation and how we're not saved by works, we're only saved by grace through faith. But after we're saved, we are saved unto good works. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. This is powerful. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God, you could say, he's in a hiring process, and he's purposed that there are just some things that Carl Lubin has to do in this life and no one else can do, that you have to do in this life and no one else can do. But in disobedience and unbelief, you can miss out on that. You can miss out on the good works that he has prepared for you. And the beauty is that it says we are his workmanship. It's literally the idea we're his work of art, his masterpiece. He's trying to craft something piece by piece in your life that's going to bring him glory. And Matthew got to step into that. And we read just a few verses and we can miss that. Matthew stepped into his calling. He stepped into his purpose, his very reason for existing, for the good works that were prepared for him. How about you tonight? How about you tonight? Will you be faithful to all that God has called you to do? Still Father's Day. Of course, fathers, there's many assignments and tasks. Maybe you're a good provider and you want to be good to your family. Are you going to lead them the way they should go and lead them in serving the Lord as we talked about this morning and fulfilling your task as a father? You know, it's a blessing to have a good career and have a good income. But what about your family? What about your home? Are you going to be succeeding where it matters the most in that task, that assignment of being a father? God will help us do that when we seek him above all else. What we see in Matthew is that he stepped into his divine purpose that God had for him. And the sense is Jesus is telling Matthew and all of his followers that when you decide to follow me, you're going to be used to point people to God. You're going to love me. You're going to love others. You're going to have a special relationship with me, and I'll lead you to be fishers of men. That's what he's going to tell his disciples. So a tremendous principle here of following Christ. And then thirdly, we can't miss this. Jesus eats with sinners in verses 10 through 13. Jesus eats with sinners. I mentioned earlier that Matthew's life changed. He once was a selfish man. Now he has concern for others. He hosts his great dinner party, and he gathers and assembles his friends and former business associates. Jesus took advantage of the fact that Matthew had this circle of influence that he can reach. And by the way, all of us have a different circle of influence. There are people that you can reach that I could never reach. They don't want to hear from me, but there's people you can reach. You have influence over them. And Matthew wanted to use his influence for the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. And Jesus, the Bible says, comes to this party in Matthew 9, verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Someone called this dining with the depraved. Matthew perhaps knew they wouldn't come to a sermon, but they would come to a supper. And we see that sometimes. You tell people, hey, come to a prayer meeting, and no one wants to come. Hey, there's going to be pizza and food and ice cream, and oh, everybody wants to come for that. Sometimes we can use things to try to draw people's attention. And Matthew invited them to supper. And he had this evangelistic fervor, and our Lord entertained that. He came, and he sat down with these sinners, these outcasts, these unloved people of society, to witness to them. By being with sinners It doesn't mean Jesus approved of or even condoned their sinful behavior. I want to make that clear because some people overemphasize what this event means. It means that, hey, you got to just approve everyone and affirm everything. Just affirm people. And I have a problem with that line of thinking. We love sinners, but we hate their sin. Right? We love them because God loved them. Jesus died for them. But we do not affirm sinful lifestyles or behaviors. But the point here is very clear, that our love for Christ ought to mean we have a love for others. Because that was the change in Matthew's life. He didn't have a love for others before. Now he does. But the question is posed to Christ in verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Hey, isn't this supposed to be your rabbi, your master, your great teacher? And here he is eating with publicans. We hate those guys, with these sinners, these obvious, notorious sinners, these outcasts of our society. And yeah, our Lord sat with them. He ate with them. While not condoning their behavior, he certainly loved them. He's a friend of sinners. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the response that Jesus gives to this question that really shows just the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees, their number one concern was self and their appearance among others. They wanted to appear spiritual and above everyone around them. They wanted it to be obvious that they were better than everyone else. So they didn't have any desire to reach people, but Jesus did, and so should we. And so we need the Spirit of Jesus when we work with sinners. That means we need compassion. We see sinners as he saw them, as sheep without a shepherd. Why are people turning to sinfulness and selfishness and violence and pride? And why are people turning to all of these things? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. They don't know the Savior. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Whose job is it to point them to the shepherd? That's your job. That's my job. So we're blaming them, and we ought to be oftentimes blaming ourselves for not getting them the gospel, for not being a light and a witness in our society. But here our Lord is accused by these Pharisees, and he gives them a great response in verse 12. "When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." This was a superb answer. He said, hey, where should a doctor be but among sick people? That's his job. Where should a doctor be but among the sick? And so when you're found in the midst of sinners, and many of us oftentimes in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, or wherever the case is, amongst family, sometimes we're around sinners, may we see ourselves that way, that, hey, it's my job to be an influence for Christ among them, and not to be the other way around. Don't get infected with the disease of sin yourself, but be part of a cure, pointing them to Christ that can heal their sin sickness. The Pharisees could never grasp that love, that compassion Jesus had for sinners. It reminds me of Jonah and his story. We studied that in our Sunday school class this morning, that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Remember, God said, hey, go to Nineveh. He got on the ship to go the exact opposite way. God had to have him swallowed up by a whale for 3 days and three nights to get his attention. And some people say Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he was scared. Those Assyrians were big, bad, cruel people. But it wasn't because he was scared. It was because he was prejudiced. Jonah didn't want to see the people of Nineveh repent. And he knew if they repented, God would forgive them and save them. And he knew that the Assyrians, they had attacked the Israelites. And why would I want to help them? They're the enemy. It's us versus them. And so he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want to see God's grace and mercy at work amongst those people. And that spirit sometimes creeps into our lives if we're not careful, that we start to draw lines in the sand, us versus them, and we don't want God to do anything over there. Whether it's a group of people, whether it's someone that we're angry or bitter at or upset at, whatever the case is, Lord, you can work and bless, but not them. Not those people, not that crowd. And the gospel interrupts all of that line of thinking, because the gospel is for all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord for that. The gospel is to the Jew first and to the Greek, the Bible says. It's for all. And so in Matthew 9, we see Dr. Jesus at work here. He is the great physician. And the great physician knows the greatest ailment mankind has is not physical, but spiritual. The sickness of sin. And you could say he's the family physician. He's the family doctor because he makes house calls. Right here, Matthew can give account of that. Dr. Jesus is that superior surgeon that can extract the cancer of sin and remove it completely. Praise God. He's the chief resident of our heart, if you'll receive him in faith. That's who he wants to be. That's why he came. He said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And you know that phrase, that's such a blessing because that means there's hope for all of us. Because apart from Christ, we're in that category of sinners. We're sick, and we need to be made whole. We are fortunate that God calls sinners to repentance. Jesus came to benefit those who truly understand their need for him. That's the point he's making here. Those that are sick are like he mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's those that truly understand their spiritual condition and they're broken, they're contrite, and they know they need God. See, those are the people Jesus can work with. They see their need. But the proud, those that be whole or at least think they're whole, those who are well, they benefit nothing from Jesus because they don't think they even need him. And so there we see the gospel really has to start with those who realize they're lost first. Then they can be saved. Verse 13 is an excerpt from Hosea. He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that obviously emphasizes what he was saying. We have to see our need, our brokenness, before we can be saved. But he gives this key point in verse 13, really as a rebuke to the religious crowd, the Pharisees there, the hypocrites. He said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It means just the idea that there's some people that they all they want is rituals and religious exercises. Light some candles, have some public prayers, and people can see what you're doing. But in your heart, there's no mercy, there's no love, there's no compassion, there's no true heart for God. And a lot of people want to live that way, just check boxes of external things that we can do that make us appear religious and good. But God sees our heart. And he says, I don't want any of your ritual, any of your sacrifice. Mercy above sacrifice. That's what God is saying here. It's a sharp rebuke to Pharisees, men who thought they knew everything. Maybe they had the Old Testament even memorized. They thought they knew everything, but they really didn't know what their own scriptures were teaching. And at the heart of it, they didn't really know God. Because God's heart is to reach the lost. And they had completely missed the heart of God. Tonight, we ought to be thankful that Jesus is that great physician that came for those that are sick. Praise the Lord. He came to call sinners to repentance. Praise the Lord. That means all of us can qualify for his salvation. Tonight, we can be like Matthew. We can respond to his calling on our life. He's calling all of us. He's calling all of us to follow him. Perhaps he's calling some for full-time service, just like Matthew went into. Tonight, maybe there's been that lack of evangelistic fervor, if you will. Maybe that lack of compassion for the lost. You can pray and ask the Lord to give you a heart for souls. Ask the Lord to give you compassion and give you wisdom on how to reach the lost around you. Matthew just threw a dinner party. Matthew just said, hey, let me just invite my friends and introduce them to Christ. What can you do? Maybe this week. Maybe invite coworkers to the revival next week. Give them a track or tell them you're praying for them. Tell them how God worked in your heart today. Whatever it is, decide to be a witness for Jesus. Show concern for the lost. And again, we rejoice tonight in the mercy of Jesus Christ that makes it all possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that the gospel and its power can transform lives. You transformed Matthew. Lord, those of us tonight that have been born again, Lord, that's a transforming work that you've done to make us new. Lord, help us to purpose in our hearts like Matthew did to follow you, to truly be a disciple, to truly deny self and to decide to serve you. Lord, you have many tasks and assignments and callings that you've placed on all of us. May we be obedient. May we be faithful. Lord, all around us are lost sinners. We're in a dark and wicked world and culture. Lord, give us the compassion, the boldness, the wisdom to reach the lost all around us, just as you did. Lord, give us your love for the lost, your concern for the lost, and that we would make a difference, Lord, in getting the gospel out to them. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Christians are praying, maybe there's someone here on this Sunday night that would say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. Before I can truly be a disciple, I need to be saved. I'm like those that I realize I'm sick and I need to get to the physician. God's spoken to me of my need for salvation. If that's you tonight, could you raise your hand? We'll pray for you. So that's my need. I need to be saved. Oh, how many of us tonight as believers, as professed to be saved in Christ, we say, I want to pray that God gives me a heart for souls, that God gives me wisdom in reaching the lost. God's burdened me with that tonight. Could you raise your hand if that's you? Oh, amen. I praise the Lord. Oh, let's be like Matthew, determined to be a witness, to show others the difference Jesus makes. Maybe tonight there is someone here that you realize God is calling you. He's calling all of us to serve him, but perhaps he's calling you for full-time Christian service. You know, there's Christians that God is using in various capacities, but maybe there's the next step God wants you to take in responding to full-time Christian work, to be a pastor, a preacher, evangelist, missionary. Whatever the case is, that you would say, the Lord's speaking to me about full-time Christian work. God's speaking to me about that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you tonight about that. Oh, as a church, that should be part of our prayers, that we pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into the harvest. Let's be doing that tonight. As our pianist begins to play softly, let's have just a few moments of prayer. Maybe there needs to be a recommitting of ourselves to God and to his work. Maybe there's sin that needs to be forsaken. Many raised their hands and wanting to be a witness. Let's ask the Lord to help us, to strengthen us, enable us to be that witness for him. And let's pray tonight that God would call forth more labor.